But that song, Desperately, you know, and we're lost. We're lost without Christ. We have no hope without Him. Right? We have no hope. There's no eternal hope, and there's no hope for today. And so, we need Him desperately. Right? We need Him desperately. And today, as we look at chapter 23 here of Matthew, we also notice that, you know, if we read through this whole text here of 13 through 39 is where we're at, we would notice that it's contrastingly different than what God had intended for our lives. Never did He want to call out hypocrisy in our lives. He wanted to exhort us into walking with Him. And I think in chapter 5 of Matthew, if we'd look there quickly, the Beatitudes, when Jesus sat on the Mount of Beatitudes and He looked over the Sea of Galilee there, and He looked at the multitude that was there and His disciples that were there, and He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is those who mourn, for they are going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you thirst for your enjoyment, your righteousness, or do you thirst for His righteousness? Because only His righteousness is worth thirsting for. "For they shall be filled." I want to be filled. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of His Holy Spirit. I ask Him every day, "Lord, I'm leaking again. You know, I need some of that stuff You put in carburetors there that seals the leak." Right? So it doesn't leak out, but I leak. And it's good, because I'm hoping I'm leaking on people. Right? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called son of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who they invite and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake." So often do they say things about us because of us, not because of His name's sake. And it's important for us that we continue to walk the walk, even in our workplace, even in the places that are hard to walk the walk. Maybe we're persuaded or oppressed in certain areas, but to keep the upper lip, in a sense, for His name's sake. But what a contrast chapter 23 here, verses 13 through 39 are, when we look at that. This point in Jesus' ministry was probably one of the toughest spots to be in, right? You always want to exhort people. You always want to lift them up. But there comes a time when Jesus, like Bob was saying earlier, had to not just be meek and mild and gentle, but He had to be abrupt. And because He knew that, because He was God, He knew that the end of His ministry was here, and that there was hope still for these Pharisees, for these scribes, that He had to bring them to light, in a sense. He had to point out their hypocrisy. And so He did. And sometimes we're afraid to do that because we don't want to offend. We're the church of love, and we don't want to offend, but really what we're saying is we don't love enough, that we're not willing to offend, that we're not willing to call sin, sin, and so forth. But He was concerned with the fate of these scribes and Pharisees, and he was so concerned that he was willing to take aim at them so that they would be converted. And I'm sure as he did, some listened and some didn't, and that's just the way it is, right? But he had to call it sin for what it was. So we just looked at eight of the Beatitudes. Here are eight of the woes that Jesus would give the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember last week we said, okay, this is Jesus' last sermon. If it's somebody's last sermon, we want to pay attention. We don't want to fall asleep. We want to pay attention to what the Lord is saying. As disciples of his, we need to pay attention as well to what he says to the Pharisees, because each one of us can fit into this category, including myself. Hypocrisy is a sin that is talked about by Jesus probably more than any other in the New Testament. In this 23rd chapter of Matthew is the most that's talked about in the book of Matthew. Hypocrisy, it's important. Why would Jesus leave off in this hypocrisy? Because hypocrisy keeps a lot of folks away from the Lord. It's like a wall that's built up that drives people away from the Lord, that keeps people out of the boundaries of the Lord. It's sin, it's deceitfulness. It's deceitfulness, right? Hypocrisy, or hypocrite, means actor. Means that someone that acts, someone that puts on the mask. Remember the mask on the stick? It was one of those that would put it on, and now you see something that is something different than what you see. And perhaps you would rather have me wear a mask, but that was a joke. But so often do we not take that away, right? We don't take that mask away. We leave it there, hoping that people would see us differently. It was somebody playing somebody that they are not really. They not really are, and I think the church is like that a lot. We put on the face of hypocrisy. We put on the appearance that everything is fine, everything is dandy. How are you doing, man? Good. Are you doing okay? You're not okay. It's hypocrisy. Each one of us do it. We're not open and honest with those around us because we'd hate to have them know the real truth that we're a sinner. Thank the Lord that we're saved by grace, right? But it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow others, those who are entering, to go in. Not only are they not going in, they don't particularly want to be in the presence of the Lord. They just want to put on the face of being in the presence of the Lord. Not only do they do that, but they shelter those that are around them from entering in. They say they shut up the kingdom of heaven to them. They obscure the word of God through their traditions. You know, we got to be careful, folks. This can be a tradition. Right? Communion can be a tradition. We got to be careful that agape doesn't become a tradition that we become. And by the way, we're going to revamp agape, just to let you know. We're going to revamp it a little bit. I know the Lord wants me to, and we're going to do it. I just don't know how yet. When he shows me, we're going to do it. Because I think there's something missing in there. See, part of the fellowship that we have as believers with one another has to be real. Can't be hypocrisy in there. We got to be real. We got to cry together, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Right? We got to cry together. We got to fellowship with the Word, right? The Word is what's going to improve us in life. It's gonna make the difference in our lives, you know. Can't have the tradition. They were denying the power of God, right? They always got on Jesus when Jesus, you know, would do things on the Sabbath, right? When he'd heal on the Sabbath, he'd do the extraordinary on the Sabbath. They always questioned that. They, you know, in chapter 22, they just denied his authority. They denied his authority. Who's the first one that you go to when you're in trouble? The Lord. It should be the Lord. Shouldn't be my next door neighbor. He doesn't have the power to solve my problems. Shouldn't be my wife. She doesn't have the power to solve my problems, or she would have by now. Right? I go to the Lord. I gotta go to the Lord first, because he has the power. And we want to show people that. We want to show them his power. How do we do that? Well, it's not being hypocrites, right? It's not putting on that mask and not allowing people to see that you have issues in your life. It's saying, I've got issues, but my God is big and my God can do this. And they were not giving them the gospel of grace. They were mandating them to abide by their traditions and to the sacraments and all that stuff that they were doing, right? They weren't allowing them to know the real Christ. When we became a little too radical in our beliefs, they simmered us. They wanted to take out the zeal that we have. You know, settle down. I remember chaplain that was on campus when I went to school, and I remember I was going for this position on campus, and I thought, you know, I'll let her write me a reference, right? Because she knew me pretty good. She said I was dogmatic. I was too dogmatic. Simmer down, would you, Fred? Don't be so opinionated in your beliefs. She didn't believe Scripture. That was her problem. She didn't believe Scripture. She believed anything went. Just love people. Just love people. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, after he says this about a few times, you got to believe they were getting a little anxious. Maybe a little fumed. The ears started turning red and the beads of sweat started to boil down their face. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive great condemnation. What were they doing? They were going after the widow not because they wanted to be the servant of all. They were going after the widow because they knew that she was on the way out. And she was greatly endowed. And then, gee, you know, we can benefit from this. I hear this quite often in churches and organizations where they said, hey, you know what, you can align your inheritance so that when you die, you can give to the church or you can give to the organization. But that shouldn't be our goal here. Our goal is souls, right? We could care less about your wealth because my God is so big that he can provide anything. So why do we need your money, right? But there was a pretense. There was a wanting to make them believe. You know, when they prayed, their prayers didn't really mean nothing for them. But there was a pretense that they cared for them so that they could gain some material wealth here. When Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 7 AD, they say there was probably about $2.5 million worth of gold inside there. And most of it was because they had demanded
the Jews to give so much when they died so that they could take care of expenses. However, it just added up and added up, and they used it for absolutely nothing except storing up. When I die, I want one penny left, if I have a penny. Because it's all the Lord's, right? We get so configured in this life that we think that what I earn on a Monday is mine. What I give on a Tuesday is mine. That somehow, this is mine. This is not yours. This is His. And I continue having to tell myself that, because I'm not alone in this, or you're not alone in this, that we have desires. We have fleshly desires that take us to think that we have some stronghold on it. But like I've said before, it's a lot easier to give away somebody else's stuff than give away my own. And that's how I know that it's mine or if it's the Lord's. Because when I have a hard time giving something away, it's mine. When I have an easy time giving something away, I know it's the Lord's. Right? Because I have a hard time giving my stuff away. But that's not the only woe. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Doesn't that even make you uneasy? When you're reading through here. "For you travel land and sea and win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Interesting, last night we were watching, I was messing with Karen because she likes to watch volleyball. And one of the stations on cable is BYU station, right? So I walked in and I said, "You're watching that Mormon station again, you know, because they've got volleyball on. They got a good volleyball team." And Mariah was sitting there and she said, "Why, what's wrong with BYU TV?" And I said, "Well, they're Mormons and I was just harassing your mother and this and that." And she said, "Well, what's wrong with those people?" And I said, "You know what? There's nothing wrong with those people other than they're sinners, you know." And I said, "The problem is they have a false doctrine. They have a false gospel that they're teaching and people are believing." And it reminded me of this, "twice as much a son of hell." Meaning they convert somebody over, yet they convert them into a false gospel. I don't know, but that lights my fuse a little bit. I get a little upset when I know that people are getting convinced of a false gospel. I drive up to Wegmans. We go kind of over the hill, Harris Hill, down the back way. And as I go through by the Jehovah Witnesses, Kingdom Hall, all I can think of is Kingdom Hell. And the parking lot is filled with people. It's filled. I'm thinking, what are we doing? Lights my fire. I don't think God's very happy with it either. Heard somebody say that the most converted often are the most perverted. Meaning they think they're converted to this something that's going to save them, but they're not. We need to be telling the truth. We need to be covering the path here of those that are false teachers that are saying a false gospel. And there needs to be, they need to understand that Jesus says, "Woe to you." "Woe to you, blind guides! You say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." You know, they used to think that, hey, if I made an agreement with somebody and they lent me some money and I said I swear by the temple, that they didn't owe them nothing. And it was all forgiven. It was under the blood. In a sense. But if they swore by the gold, they said this was sworn by the gold, and then they were obligated to pay him back. Fools and blind. That word fools is moron. Fools. Morons. Morons and blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sacrifices the gold, or whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift, that is, on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. They were wrapped up in materialism. They saw that money was more important than God, more important than their spiritual health. And they were deceived by their blindness. God called them morons and blind. We've heard of blind leading the blind, but it's bad when the moron is the one blind and you're following him. It's probably even worse. I think it was, you know, the Lord was getting at, what are you obligated to? You know? Are you willing to follow up on your obligation? Keep your vow. Are you going to finagle yourself out of things? Are you going to do some dishonest reasoning amongst yourself to get out of it what you vowed that you would do? Scripture says, let your yea be yea and your no be no. Right? If you don't want to do it, just say it. I'd rather have it myself, you know. Hey, when people say something and then you find out they didn't really do it. They said they were going to do it, but they didn't really do it. Verse 25. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You ever run to a restaurant and you get the glass, start drinking it, and there's something at the bottom? You're thinking, is that on the inside or the outside? Right? And you don't want to make it obvious, so you set the glass down and you continue to drink. And finally, you get to the bottom, and what do you find? You find it was on the outside. Or you find it's on the inside. If it's on the inside, man, you're really grossed out, aren't you? It's not a good thing. But Jesus says, I want you to do this. I want you, don't worry about your hair. I don't. Right? Don't worry about your makeup. Don't worry about what you're putting on this vessel. Worry about what's inside this vessel. Worry about what you're feeding it. You know, one of the things that we, as a church body of Christ, as this world, we feed ourselves poorly, don't we? Why do you think there's television shows called Big Losers? Right? Because we haven't been putting in what we should be putting in. We haven't been taking care of ourselves physically. But the same thing could be said for the church, is that we're not feeding ourselves properly. We're not concerning ourselves with what we're watching on TV. When the Lord tells you to do certain things, are you doing it? There is your flesh overpowering you and saying, I desire that more than I desire the will of the Lord. We got to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. Because one sin leads to another sin. And pretty soon, we're appealing for the Lord to forgive us because we've delved into stuff that we shouldn't have never gotten to if we had listened to Him. But His concern here is not the outside of the vessel, but the inside. Are we cleaned up? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones, all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I would say this. Does that describe you? Do you look good on the outside? But in the inside, you're just dead man's bones. This describes me sometimes. This describes me sometimes. I appear good. I'm smiling. Everybody likes a smile. But behind the smile, there's something else that we got to make sure that our lives, our smile exemplifies what's happening inside, right? These whitewashed tombs here are interesting because if you go to Israel, on the south side of the gate there, you'll see that the tombs, and it was important as the Jews came up into Jerusalem to sacrifice, it was important that they understood and knew what was these tombs. So they would whitewash them so that they wouldn't touch them. It would be very, very clear that they shouldn't touch them because if they touched them, they would be considered unclean. And if they were unclean, then their trip was for naught. Passover would be over and they wouldn't have sacrificed what they came there intended to, right? And as I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about my bringing up on the farm and knowing that a lot of farmers sometimes to paint the picture that their farm is cleanly would whitewash the inside of their barns. Have you ever seen that? They would whitewash them. But see, they wouldn't go through and clear the cobwebs. They wouldn't go through and clean the doo-doo off the floor. Or off the wall, the splatters, right? They'd whitewash it. But the doo-doo is still the doo-doo. Whether it's white or the right color, right? And sometimes we do that. We come to all the Bible studies. We come to all the teachings. And we sit through, and we sit through the prayer meetings, and we do all the righteous things. From the appearance side, it looks pretty good. These folks are doing the right things. But the problem is, it's just the whitewash of the tombs. There's that scripture that says, don't think so highly of yourself, and then you should, right? We got to be careful that we examine ourselves. I want to share a psalm with you today as we go to communion in a little bit that hopes to encourage you in that. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, and we would not have been partakers with them in the bloodshed of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. They're saying, if we were alive, Jesus said, you've been saying, if you were alive at the time of your fathers, you would have never done that. But 32 says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Meaning, you're after me. You're wanting to kill this prophet. You're wanting to kill this prophet. You're hypocrites. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? That is a great question. How can we escape the condemnation of hell? I think this shows a few different things. One is this whole serpent thing shows that there's venom involved, right? If you're a serpent, well, there's venom, right? There's poison there. He's saying you poisonous snakes, you. You're just poisoning those that want to believe. You're poisoning those around you with false doctrine. And you're even killing those that have the truth. How can you escape? How can you escape? I think that seems to indicate to me that God is concerned with them. He's concerned that they might not escape. Right? If the house is on fire, how do you escape? Have you ever been through one of them training things with your family where you define when the house is on fire, this is the escape route? Why do you do that? Because you love your kids. Right? You put those ladders that you can roll out the upper window so that they can escape. You want to know that they want to know that they're there, right? You don't hide them in a box and shove them under some closet and put a padlock on them, do you? You show it to them. You give them a way to escape. You show them the truth. Here's the ladder. When the fire comes, you throw this out the window and you jump. You use a ladder. Don't jump out, but use the ladder, right? We want to show them the truth, and I think Jesus is trying to show them the truth here and make it evident to them. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets. It goes back to, what was he saying here? I send you prophets. Wait a minute. He's saying, Jehovah sends you prophets. I'm him. I'm standing, Jehovah in the flesh here, standing. I sent prophets. I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then in verse 37, my title says, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Cries over Jerusalem. Says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And you can kind of see the emotion just in the writing here of sorrow. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what have you done? The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. When I was reading this in my own time, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, am I willing? Am I willing to do as you've asked me to do? Am I willing to sacrifice as you've asked me to sacrifice? Or are you crying over me, Lord, because I'm not responding to your will?" Just as you would Jerusalem here. Remember, this is his last effort, in a sense, to convince the hypocrisy. It was his effort to say, you know, give him a chance. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord gives us chances and chances? I wouldn't be here if the Lord didn't give me a few chances. But we never know when that time will be up. When the Lord returns, are we ready for him? And today, as we live this life, is our life ours? Or is it, as Romans 12 would say, that we're living sacrifices? That we're here sacrificially for him? That it doesn't matter what the outcome of this life would be, as far as will we live until Jesus come, or are we willing to die for him before he comes? See, your house has left you in desolate. You know, he was saying, don't you see the condition of your house? Don't you see the condition of your temple? Do you see the condition of your temple? I know the condition of this temple here. When I don't recondition this temple with Christ, if I don't spend time with Christ, my kids know it, my wife knows it, and you'll probably know it at some point. Even though we look at these verses and we see the woes, right? And we're alerted here of things that, of hypocrisy. This was done out of kindness of the Lord. This was done out of his mercy. This was done because he's a wonderful God, that he wouldn't see anybody die without him, right? And spend eternity in hell. It was out of his kindness. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is it. This is your last chance. You won't hear from me again. And we never know when that day comes when the Lord stops prodding us. Whether it's about salvation or whether it's about just establishing his will within you. Right? I know sometimes with kids we get to a point where we're like, you know what, I've told them enough. Right? I've told them enough. And if they don't want to do it, they're going to have to learn that the Father knows best, right? And sometimes I think that the Lord will say it, enough. He'll ask you enough. And if you're not willing to do it, today he might stop asking you. Right? But it should be our desire that we cling to the cross, that we desire to sit at the feet of the Lord, that we desire his word, that we desire to poke around in it and find the truths of his word, right? And apply it to our lives, because This here book is just a dusty old book. We don't take it and we don't apply it to our lives.